Some of you remember Jimmy Valvano. He was the passionate basketball coach, North Carolina State. He died of cancer back in the 1990s. He's famous for his ESPN award speech where he gave the speech at a cancer fundraising event just weeks before he died. One thing that he said really resonated with me. He said, "My father gave me the greatest gift anyone could give another person. He believed in me." And we get an interview, 10,000 kids, and they'd all tell us similar things, that their lives were radically affected by their parents, whether for good or for bad. And so if you're a parent or even a grandparent, you are influencing children in significant ways, and you're a role model, you know, whether you like that or not. Role models are important. As far back as Aristotle, he said a person's moral development is largely shaped by a role model. It is the moral duty of every citizen to act as good role models, especially those who are in the public eye. I like that. I think our country today needs to hear that again. Today I want to talk about passing on a spiritual legacy, but it's not just about parents to children, because passing on a spiritual legacy applies to all kinds of relationships. Olders who are older spiritually, impacting and influencing youngers. Those are disciplers who are impacting someone they're discipling. It's the whole idea of passing on my life, passing on my faith to others who are going to go on after me. Maybe I'm older and they're going to live out after I pass on from this earth. They're going to live for Christ. And our biography today is going to be about a man named Noah, because Noah had a lot going for him, even though he was far from perfect. He had many flaws, glaring flaws in his life. And I think we can relate to that, because here is a guy who passed on a spiritual legacy, but he's also just a normal guy. And the principle that we're going to talk about applies to any relationship, really, that you are living out, you're trying to live out a life for God, and you desire others to learn from you. And I say that, and I understand that many of you may be saying, you know, I don't think that could ever be me, Steve. You just don't understand. I have so many issues. Yeah, you're right. You do. But I understand, because I do also. Do you know that the scriptures talk about the fact that believers ought to grow spiritually and become examples to one another? I mentioned this last week. I want to mention it to you again, that none of us are ever going to be perfect in this. Being perfect, by the way, is not what the Christian life is all about. So none of us can use that as an excuse, which is a good thing. But the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be imitators of me as I am of whom? Of Christ." So what he is doing here in his letter to the 1 Corinthians, as Noel has been communicating over the last year, this book to us, he is telling these people, these jacked up Christians, look, I'm not a perfect example in everything in my life, but imitate me as I imitate the one who has done it perfectly. In other words, we are to draw, how we live is to draw our attention not necessarily to ourselves, but to the one who has gone on before, the ultimate role model, Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you see, you need to understand that you're influencing others one way or another anyway. So if you have a Bible, you can flip to Genesis chapter 6, and we are going to look at three qualities to passing on the faith, leaving a spiritual legacy from Noah's life. And the first thing that we're going to look at is that Noah walked with God. In fact, in Genesis 6 and verse 9, it says, "Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God." And this verse mentions three things. It said that he was righteous, that he was blameless in the time that he lived in, and that he walked with God. There are only two people in the Old Testament of whom it was said about that they walked with God. And the other, aside from Noah, was Noah's great-grandfather, a guy by the name of Enoch. Lamech, who is also mentioned there in Genesis, in the book of Genesis. And we don't know a lot about Enoch, except the fact that he walked with God, because the verse says, and Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, because God took him, and he was not. In other words, God took him alive off of the planet, up to heaven to be with him. It's kind of a wild thing to think about. So the only thing that we really know about Enoch from the Old Testament is that he walked with God. He's mentioned one other time in the New Testament. What does it mean then to walk with God? I think it simply means that Noah walked in the ways of the Lord. He lived his life according to a different standard than the people that he was living around. You see, the world that Noah lived in was very much like our world today. If you read from the time of Adam in Genesis chapter 1, you get to Noah in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, 9. The population of the world was increasing very rapidly. And along with that, obviously, came sin. And the people of the earth were becoming more and more selfish, more and more self-oriented, falling further and further away from the rescue of God and the Garden of Eden there that God had provided. The world was becoming quickly all about human power and human potential and human ingenuity and human worthiness. And they didn't really need God anymore. And of course, along with that attitude brought selfishness. And along with selfishness came violence and corruption in ever-increasing waves. And this is the idea. As you're reading through Genesis, you begin to understand that's what was happening. In verse 11, it says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so here we read that the people of the earth had become so vile and so corrupt morally that God said that he's going to wipe them off the face of the planet and he's going to start all over again. And I think when you and I read this account today, there in Genesis 6, it's very difficult for us to see God, to understand that God can be like that, because it seems so harsh. It seems so unforgiving on the surface, doesn't it? I mean, how in the world can this be? But we need to realize that God knows the hearts of people and we don't. Yeah, these people were mixing demonic religion along with their humanity in such a way that it may be jeopardizing to the lineage of the Messiah that had been promised. We need to realize that God knows, you see, the hearts. He knows whether or not people are going to repent of their ways. We don't have that kind of knowledge. And so this is one of those crazy places in Scripture where we must trust that for God, this is a just and moral decision, because he knows things that we don't understand. We also know that this decision would never, ever be moral and just for a human being to make. Here's my point. Noah did not walk in the corruption of his day. Instead, he chose to walk with God. He lived his life according to what would please and honor the Lord. And so the Scripture makes a contrast. When it's talking about walking with God, it's a contrasting thing. It's on the one hand, there are people that walk with God. On the other hand, there are people that walk according to the world. To walk with God is to obey his commands and love him with all my heart. Joshua told the people of Israel after they'd gone into the promised land and they'd gained some ground and attacked some of the enemies. He said in chapter 22, only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law of Moses, the servant of the Lord commanded you to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to cling to him, serve him with all your heart and all your soul. King David, just before he died, mentioned to his sons, he said, I'm about to go to the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. I like that. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commands, rules, testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do. Well, the bottom line is this. Noah lived his life for God. The main concern, the main question that predicated all of his decisions was this: will this be pleasing to the Lord? If we want to pass on the faith, leave a spiritual legacy, then we need to learn the art of asking that question. Will this decision that we're about ready to make, is this thing going to be honoring to God? Will this please Him? And then we need to choose what brings honor to His name, which many times, by the way, is countercultural. The Apostle Paul, if you remember, he was put in prison because after he came to Christ, he was living full throttle for Jesus. And he was preaching the gospel all over to these Gentile people. He would go into these cities and he would preach to the Jewish people first in their synagogue. And then when basically some would turn to him and the rest would kick him out of the synagogue. And then he would go into the streets of the city and he would preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he was just living full throttle for Jesus. And when they ask him, when his culture asked him, stop it, stop preaching the gospel, he refused. He wouldn't stop. And so they threw him into prison. And while he was in prison, he wrote several letters to different churches that he had a hand one way or another in helping start. And in the church of Ephesus, he tells them, he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He's saying, and he said to the Philippians during the same time, he said, don't be ashamed of me and my chains. Don't be ashamed of the fact that here I am in prison because I'm trying to just simply preach the good news, the gospel to these people who are rejecting it and just jamming me in. Don't be ashamed of that. Rather, live in such a way that you walk in a manner that would be worthy of your calling. The calling there that's being referred to is the calling of salvation on the lives of these Ephesians that Paul is pointing out. He's saying, because you now believe, because you now have Christ in your life, then represent and honor and bring glory to the name by whom you've been called. That's what he's saying. None of us can live this lifestyle without the help of others and the help of God in our lives. And throughout the Bible, God wants his people to live differently than the culture around them. Why? It's certainly not because we're better than anybody else. I mean, that's for sure. Right? Look around. You know, we're just a bunch of ordinary, everyday, kind of normal folk. You know, that's Riverview, right? It's not so that we can judge other people. You know, look down our noses, you know, because they're living contrary to God's ways. I mean, after all, the church is a bunch of sinful people. You know, we'd never be good enough to judge anybody else on our own. That's for sure. We're all sinners ourselves. We need to live a morally different life to show others that God is a forgiving and merciful God. That God is a God who gives grace to those who admit their failings. We don't deserve His attention. We don't deserve His love. We don't deserve His mercy. None of us in this auditorium this morning. So we live differently simply to honor who He is. To honor the calling by which we have been called. The fact that He has rescued us from our sins. Noah walked with God and his life stood out from others. And if you're like me, you're probably thinking, I'm not like Noah at all. I'm sure he was virtually perfect. I mean, he had it going for him. My life is not like that. That's not how I was raised. He must have been raised better stuff than I. And maybe he had some kind of superpowers, right, to do all this in this way. Because I don't have that kind of thing. I struggle all the time. We need to understand, you see, that Noah is no different than any of us. He simply made decisions every day. I mean, every day it was a challenge for him. And every day he had to choose whether or not to walk with God when it would have been a whole lot easier to just go along with everybody else around him. Tozer. He said, why do some persons walk with God in a way that others do not? All he has ever done for any of his children, he will do for all of his children. In other words, lest you think that someone has something that you don't have, if you have Christ in your life, the scripture says that you have everything that you need for life and godliness. You have everything you need that anybody has ever had to live for God, to live for Jesus in the generation in which they were living. And that's why Tozer is saying this. We have everything we need for life and godliness. He has done for any of his children what he will do for every one of his children. The difference, Tozer goes on to say, is not with God, but with us. I venture to suggest that the one vital quality they had in common was spiritual receptivity. They differed from the average person in that when they read and understood this book, the Word of God, they did something about it. They acquired the lifelong habit of spiritual response. And I like that. For you and I to impact others' lives, to leave this spiritual legacy, it's all about developing a habit to respond to the things that we read in the scripture, spiritual receptivity, and then have the guts to put it into action. And that really leads to the next thing that we see in Noah's life about this whole idea of passing on the faith. He submitted to God's ways. Now, we talked about this last week when we talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We talked about the whole idea that they were submissive to what God wanted them to do. The reason I'm bringing it up again is because this is a big subject for all of God's people. If we're to live the kind of life that honors Him, we have to be submissive to His ways. And submitting is doing the right thing in spite of how we feel about it. And that's exactly how Noah must have felt when God told him what he was going to do because of the violence in the world. I'm going to read this to you in Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 14. This is what God said because of all the evil and all the corruption in the world. He said, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch." You know, that's so this thing's going to float. "This is how you're to make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits." That's 450 feet, its breadth is 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door on the side of the ark. Make it with lower, second, third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy all flesh in which the breath of life is under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die." That's pretty intense. "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you, and every living thing that has flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping, crawling, creepy thing in the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten, store it up, and it shall serve as food for you and food for them." And then it says, Noah did this. I like that. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Can you imagine the shock of hearing this from God? That God is going to flood the entire world and everybody is going to die except your own family? I'm thinking, Noah's thinking, oh my, are you kidding me? I mean, you've got to admit that what God was asking Noah to do was a pretty intense thing. Build this boat, which is about as half as big as a modern aircraft carrier, or maybe larger, and get all these animals into the boat, and then be saved from this enormous flood. Get all the food that you need to take care of the animals, and so that you too have something to eat, and make sure you get your sons and your wives in that boat too, because when it starts raining, and water comes from above, and water, it says, comes from below, and it floods the surface of the earth, nothing is going to survive except what is on that boat. Can you imagine trying to explain to your wife, if you were Noah, what God had just told you to do? You know, you think of Noah trying to talk to Mrs. Noah. He said, "You know, God met me today, and you know," and she's thinking, "I don't know what you're growing out there, you know, behind the barn. I don't know. You, what? You haven't had a lot of sleep. You just need to take a nap here. Relax a little bit. We're going to talk about this thing tomorrow. Can you imagine the ridicule you receive from all your neighbors when you begin to build this massive, hulking wooden boat in your backyard, 450 feet long? Now, my math is terrible, but if you go to a high school football game this fall, from the goal line to the next goal line, and then half again as much, that's how big the boat was. So next time you're up in the stands, you look down on the field and you go, wow, that's a big boat. 40 feet tall, 75 feet wide. I mean, on the surface, think about it. This is one of the most ludicrous, crazy, insane things God asked anybody to ever do. Are you kidding me? I got to build a thing that big. That is just, I mean, that's going to dwarf the house, God. It's not going to look good in the backyard. But notice, nowhere in the text do we see that Noah pushed back. Nowhere in the text do we see Noah arguing with God. That's something that I would probably do. God, I'm not going to do that. Noah just submitted to God's word, God's revelation to him. I love this from the writer of the book of Hebrews. It helps us understand the story of Noah. Hebrews 11, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household, and by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Several things about this. First of all, we see that Noah's submission to God was partly due to the fact that these events were as yet unseen. He had never seen anything like this before. Noah had never heard of a flood like this. He didn't have any experience with this kind of thing, but because he had faith that God, what God said was true, he simply went out and he obeyed, and he did so with an attitude of reverent, overwhelming concern for what God said. In reverence, it said, reverent fear, he constructed the ark. And I don't think that just means a nice little religious, nice attitude toward God. No, I think it was maybe, you know, this attitude of holy terror. I would imagine that every day Noah would get up in the morning, go out and work on the ark. He was motivated by a certain sense of impending fear. You know, I got to build this sucker. We're all going to die. And what was it that enabled Noah to submit to God's plan? Was it because he had all the T's crossed and all the I's dotted? He understood exactly how things were going to go down and God had explained. No, he had no idea. Like I said, he had no experience with this kind of thing. But the first three words explain his motivation. By faith, Noah. Noah submitted to God's word as it was. He didn't add anything to it. He didn't try to wiggle out of something that was, you know, just... That's a pretty culturally uncool thing to do. I don't want to be thought of like that. And so, no. He put his life and reputation on the line simply because God said, go do this. And I'm thinking, what a man. What a role model for us today. And so the question we ask ourselves in this whole thing is, do others see your love for God's word? Do they understand that you love reading from this book? Do they see your lifestyle reflecting the principles that you discover that are taught in the word? Do they see you believe that God's word is true in spite of the fact that there may be a lot of things in this thing that may be culturally uncool to talk about, culturally uncool to think about, and culturally uncool to live in such a way, huh? How do we do that? By faith, Noah. If you want to influence other people for Christ, if you want to choose, you'll want to choose to submit your life to living out God's ways according to what we read in this book. Like we were singing earlier in the song, God never changes. His word never changes. There's one last point that I want to bring up because I think this story illustrates something else here that's part of passing on the faith. It's part of this whole idea of leaving a legacy of faith. And it's simply this idea, don't give up too soon. Don't give up on yourself. And don't give up on other people that you're trying to help, you're trying to love. We live in a very impatient culture, don't we? I mean, we pretty much hate to wait for anything, don't we? When you go to the grocery store and you have a load of groceries, do you get in the longest line because you want everybody else to have that short one over there? No. Absolutely not. Why do we rush out and just try to buy an impression so people think of us a certain way, right? Like one guy said, you know, why do we buy things we can't afford with money we don't even have to impress people we don't even like? Rather than doing it the right way, living a life of character that slowly builds over a period of years and even decades. You know, I've seen this time thing change a whole lot over my short little lifetime. When I grew up as a kid in central Iowa, and this was true about the whole state because I checked it out, there was no such thing as a fast food restaurant where I grew up. Nope. You could not, you know, go to Jimmy John's for lunch and get a sandwich so fast you freak. I mean, you just couldn't do that. You couldn't call Domino's and have them deliver a, you know, pizza out to the tractor where you would. No, there's just nothing going. In fact, I remember the first fast food restaurant that came into the town that I was sort of from, and it was called Henry's Hamburgers. I don't think that even exists anymore. But when I was a freshman in college, it was the first time I ever ate fast food, and it was Henry's Hamburgers. You could buy 10 for a buck. I ate all 10. It was awesome. When I grew up, you had to do something after you ordered food that we don't understand in our culture very well, and that's it. You had to wait. You see, character that honors Jesus is built with three things: knowing the Word, doing the Word, and time. And why do I say time? Because knowing the Word and doing the Word, putting it into practical living, takes time. And that's why I'm explaining, don't give up too soon. Don't give up the first time you try to please God and you just blow it royal. Don't give up when you keep falling into that old sin, that old habit that you had before you were Christian, and even now you struggle with it and you wish it would just go away, and it's not going away. And after all these months, after all these years, it's still there. It's still tempting you. Huh? Don't give up in your Christian life when you feel like you've tried and tried and tried and tried and you still can't get it right. And don't give up on other people that you're trying to love, that you're trying to help, that are struggling with their stuff too. Noah waited patiently on God to do his God thing. Do you realize how long Noah and his family were on the ark? I was amazed to find this out. 1 year and 10 days. Oh, can you imagine being on a cruise in the, you know, think about this. I mean, it's not like out by Hawaii or something. No, you're in a tumultuous ocean. You're not with a bunch of people that are wearing bikinis and snorkeling, watching movies and partying, going to ports of call. No! You're with a bunch of animals that stink, need to be fed all day. Not only that, you got to clean their poop out, you know, all the time. Throw it overboard, shovel it out. I mean, that's one lousy cruise. And God never said how long it was going to take either. How many days, how many nights to be stuffed into this hulking wooden boat covered with pitch, covered with, you know, sticky old oily crap on the sides. Isn't it true that whenever we get into an extended season of suffering and there's really no explanation for how long it's going to last and we just don't know and the future doesn't look good, that sometimes we just want to give up? Yeah. For 375 days, think of it, Noah is in the ark and God is silent. God is not saying things. Where's God? What's going on? Why doesn't God explain? Remember, Noah didn't have a Bible. You know, God just came, he had to come and speak to him personally. God's not showing up, and here we are still in this dumb boat. Finally, waters begin to recede, and Noah, he spots the ground. And after he spots the ground, it still takes 2 more months to get off the boat for the land to be dry enough so that they could walk on the land. And finally, that's when God speaks. Genesis 8, And then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every, you know, all the creepy, crawly things that creep on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth. And he says to everything, you know, be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So finally, it is ended. And Noah had the courage to wait on God and to trust God to work his timing in whatever this thing was going to be. And I want you to notice that Noah's faith is seen in the very first thing that he did when he stepped off the ark. In verse 20, it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. In other words, he slaughtered the animals and burned them as an offering to God. You're saying, wait a minute. How can that be? Listen, they were on the ark for over a year. And so all these animals and birds reproduced themselves many times over. And so there were enough animals that he could worship God. It says, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither, he says, will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. You think it's been hot for the last couple weeks? You know what this verse is telling me? Cold is coming. Yeah. You know why? Because God is in charge of all this stuff. He's sovereign over it all. He is in control. It's not going to get too hot, not going to get too cold. Everything's going to work out just fine. Why? Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. I love that. After all they'd been through, the very first thing that Noah does, get down on his knees and he worships God. And this is not one of those quickie little, you know, thank you Jesus prayers, you know. No, Noah took very probably many hours, if not several days, to worship God with burnt offerings in honor of what God had done. Now, no doubt he was grateful for God for his provision. No doubt he was grateful to his feet finally hit terra firma and he'd be off this crazy ark. But I think what he was really thankful for was seeing the holiness of God on display in this unbelievable worldwide event. It took over a year because God knew something. God knew that he had to keep his grand plan of redemption intact for the whole world. He needed to secure the lineage of the Messiah from being polluted by the evil one. And that's what was going on there with the people of the earth as they were intersecting with the evil one and combining humanity and evil in such a way that it was jeopardizing the lineage of the Messiah and the promises that had been made, which is really the greater story of Noah and the ark. The Messiah's line was now saved, and God's redemptive plan could go forward through the lineage of Noah's family. And this whole ark episode is an example of to Noah's family and even to us today that he put God first in his life, that he walked with God, that he waited on God, that he trusted God, and he didn't give up. But one last thing, lest you think that Noah was a super saint and made a very different stuff from us, who never made a mistake, you got to know that as godly as Noah was, he still blew it. In fact, in the next chapter, in Genesis chapter 9, it explains that Noah became a farmer, he grew some grapes, he made some wine, and yep, you guessed it, he got drunk and naked. Not a very godly thing to do. I won't go into the details. You can read it this afternoon. But it had a negative impact on Noah's family. The thing I simply want to point out in closing is this. This episode of craziness there did not disqualify Noah from being an example of a man of faith. How do I know that? Because hundreds and hundreds of years later, the writer of Noah put Noah's name in God's Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. And that should encourage us all. Because all of us sin. None of us are perfect, right? We all make mistakes. Some of us bigger ones than others. And this just shows us that God is a God of grace. That God is a God of mercy in this story. After Noah woke up from his drunken stupor, by the way, he realized what he had done. He admits it to everybody. And so in that way, Noah is showing another godly habit to pass along in terms of his life and his faith. And that's the habit of admitting when you're wrong. It's the habit of coming clean, of owning up. And then, not only that, but you get back up again and you start living for God. And you don't grovel and wallow in the mire that you just created. No. You don't treat sin lightly. You call it what it is. And then you start living for God. It shows that you're human. It demonstrates the reality of life. And it makes you relatable to other people. I love Proverbs. It says in chapter 24, "For the righteous fall seven times and rise again." The word seven in the scripture means, it means the totality or the full amount. And so that means that every one of us in this auditorium this morning, every one of us is going to have our full amount of falling. But those of us that have Christ in our lives, rise again. So don't give up too soon on yourself, and don't give up too soon on others that you're trying to help who are also struggling. And by the way, this sends the correct message about Christianity out into our culture, doesn't it? That being a follower of Jesus is not about being perfect. That's never what it's been about. It's not about not making mistakes. It's about being forgiven and living a godly lifestyle. It's all about accepting our human condition, that we're all sinners. And the only way that we're going to make it is we need a Savior. And God accepts us not on the basis of us being good people, no, but on the basis of us admitting that we're sinful people. He's the good one. We're not. We are rescued from our sinful condition by the mercy and the kindness of God, who is able to love us only because of the perfect work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His life, death, and resurrection, making it possible for us to be filled with the grace of God and to bring honor and leave a legacy for others to follow after we're gone. May God help us be those kinds of people. Pray with me. God, thank you so much for the story of Noah, that he walked with you as compared to walking in the ways of the world, that he submitted to your word. He didn't give up too soon. Thank you that you want us to learn the reality that building character and passing on a legacy is a life long pursuit. Help us understand that, Lord. Noah made a lot of good decisions, but he also made some bad decisions. I thank you that that did not disqualify him. And we can relate to that because we struggle also. Help us be people of faith. Faith in the One. Faith in the perfect work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.